On the cross, Jesus spoke seven times, and last words are important words. Today we'll hear a cry for pardon. Under extreme duress, Jesus asks God to forgive his enemies. Ponder this question: how would you fare in similar circumstances? Today, stay with us for more lessons from the heart of our dying Savior. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on Cries from the Cross, a journey into the heart of Jesus. Today we turn again to Luke chapter 23 and hear in the words of Jesus a cry for pardon.
What then did Jesus mean? They know not what they do. What Jesus meant was they have no understanding of the enormity of their crime. They don't understand this. They think it was a matter of lies. They think it was a matter of trumped up charges. They think that it was just getting rid of somebody who was irritating them. They think that it was just that, and they knew that they did that wrong, but they had no idea. And that's why the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "No, we speak the wisdom of God, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for had they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They didn't know that they were part of the greatest crime that could ever possibly be committed. And so Jesus is saying, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. There's a part of what they are doing that they are ignorant of. There's part of it that they know right well that they are doing. Part of it also was ignorance." In the Old Testament, there were various kinds of sins and different sacrifices for sins. There was, for example, the sin of the high hand, sometimes referred to as a presumptuous sin. That's the sin that you commit where you're shaking your fist at God and you say, "I know exactly what I'm doing, but I'm going to curse you and go my own way." For some of those sins, there was not even any forgiveness. You committed that and you're to be put to death. But there's also in Leviticus 5 what is known as the sin of ignorance. It is sinning unintentionally, where you do something and you may not understand the full import of what you are doing. And so special sacrifices were available also for those sins. But don't miss the bottom line. Just because you don't know what you're doing, or you may be partially ignorant, does not mean that you don't need forgiveness. "Father, forgive them." In the Old Testament, you had to bring a sacrifice. I read the passage this morning in Leviticus where it says, "Bring a ram, or if not, then bring something else, but be reconciled to God." You need forgiveness, and so bring it. Here's Jesus on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them." Why? You know right well, if you go through a stop sign and you say, "Well, officer, I have to tell you in all candor that I didn't see the stop sign." I have a friend who has very bad eyesight, and an officer stopped him for going through a stop sign, and he was going to say to him, "How in the world do you expect me to see it? I don't have good eyes." The officer say, "Well, then you know you're off the hook, because it was done in ignorance." No, you are guilty. But listen to me very carefully. I want you to know that we're not as ignorant as these people. These people did not know that after the crucifixion there was going to be a resurrection. They did not know that the New Testament would be written that would explain all that Jesus Christ came to do in the fulfillment of prophecies. They did not know that a Christian church would be born on the day of Pentecost that would transform the world. We know all that, and therefore I plead with you today, those of you listening to this message, you will not be able to plead ignorance at any time, and certainly not after you've heard God's word. We are not as ignorant as they were back then. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness is needed for sins done unintentionally. And of course, Jesus here is praying. Wherever you open the Gospels, Jesus is praying, isn't he? And what is he doing today in heaven? It's hard for me to get my mind around this theologically, but in the book of Hebrews it says that he is there interceding for us. And that's why Wesley wrote, "Five bleeding wounds he bears received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive," they cry, "nor let that ransomed sinner die." Jesus is pleading for his enemies. The context of the prayer is suffering. The content of the prayer is forgiveness. But now I have to ask you a question, the answer to the prayer. Was it answered? Of course it was answered. You know, it is unthinkable that Jesus would pray a prayer to the Father that would not be answered. Even John 17, where he prayed that the church may be one, that they may be one, Father, it's a prayer that's answered. Now, we're to keep the unity of the Spirit, but my dear friend, the Bible says that if we ask something according to the will of God, we know that he hears us. Would anyone know the will of God better than Jesus Christ, the Son of God? He would understand the will of God with clarity and pray always within the will of God. You say, well, what about Gethsemane? Notice what he said at Gethsemane, "Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." What he was saying is, "Father, this is my desire, but at the end of the day, I set my desires aside and say, thy will be done." Yes, his prayer in Gethsemane was answered, as the book of Hebrews also shows. So how was this prayer answered? Well, let me show you the different ways in which it came about. For example, in Matthew chapter 27, and you need not turn to this, but I want you to listen to it very carefully. There's a very interesting statement about those who will watch Jesus die. Matthew chapter 27, I'm reading verse 54. "When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.'" Apparently, not just one centurion, but a whole group of them are saying, "Surely he was the Son of God." To me, that's saving faith. They finally recognized who it was that they had crucified, and they acknowledged that he was the Son of God. And if you confess Jesus as Lord, if you confess who he is, it shows a recognition of your own need. I expect to see some of those folks in heaven, bless them, standing there at the foot of the cross. But there's another way in which it was answered, and that is found in the book of Acts. You say, well, you know, those Jews who crucified Jesus, the Sanhedrin, and those who wanted to make sure that he was put away, surely we can't say that they were ignorant. Well, I want you to know that Peter felt differently about that than we might. Listen to what the book of Acts says in chapter 3. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus in his name that faith comes to him who has given this complete healing." He's talking about the healing of the man who was crippled, as all of you can see. Verse 17, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." Isn't it remarkable that the people who cried and said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children," they meant let responsibility for his death rest upon our shoulders, that Jesus would take that very blood and have it applied to their hearts so that they would be granted forgiveness. How many of them believed? Day of Pentecost, Peter preaches, Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls are added to the Lord. He preaches in chapter 3 the message that I have just read a part of. And what do we read in chapter 4, verse 4? "But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. 5,000 in the city of Jerusalem. 5,000 men. Now listen to what it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. When Jesus was hanging there on the cross, God the Father heard his prayer and answered it. You say, well, was everyone forgiven? No, of course not. Everyone wasn't forgiven. There's no such thing in the scripture as those who are forgiven and they don't want forgiveness and they're ignorant and God somehow makes their slate clean. There's no such thing like that in the Bible. Jesus was not praying for those who didn't want forgiveness. He was praying and saying, Father, I pray that you might forgive those who seek it, and I pray that there might be many people who seek it, that you might grant to them the gift of repentance, because there's a part of what they knew that they were doing and they knew about, but there's another part they didn't know about. They did not understand the extent of their crime. Forgive them. And at least minimally, 5,000 were forgiven. By the way, I'm blessed with this observation. How did Jesus Christ, how did God make them aware of the enormity of their crime? He sent them a preacher. And a preacher preached, Peter preached, and says, you crucified the Holy One. And soon everything began to come together in their minds, and they said, oh, we didn't know. We knew that he was unique. We knew that he claimed to be the Son of God, but we didn't believe his claims. And now we finally see the extent of our sin. What must we do to be saved? They cried up to God, and Jesus Christ's prayer was answered. This is Pastor Lutzer. Well, as you know, I believe in preaching, and God did use Peter mightily on that special day to proclaim the Word of God. And there are different ways that we can get the message out. I know a man, for example, who was converted because a student from the Moody Bible Institute was giving out tracts on a street corner in Chicago. So there are ways that we can get the message out, but there's nothing quite like conveying it from one heart to another. Whether preaching or witnessing, verbally across the fence and talking to someone with whom you have built a relationship, it is in that context, I believe, that the power of the gospel is very, very clearly seen. And of course, in this series of messages, when we're talking about the cross of Jesus and the sayings that he gave from the cross, nothing is more powerful than to point out to people what Jesus Christ said just in those moments and hours before he died. So I'm praying, even as I'm speaking to you, that God might forgive your sin and that you will be among the number about which I spoke, that you will be among that number who have believed in Christ and received his marvelous, matchless forgiveness.
Today, Dr. Erwin Lutzer brought part two of A Cry for Pardon, the first of the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. This is the second message in an eight-part series on Cries from the Cross, A Journey into the Heart of Jesus. Tomorrow, we take a final look at this first saying of the crucified Christ. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. Cries from the Cross is much more than a series. It's a challenging book by Dr. Lutzer that we'd like to send as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for tomorrow's Running to Win.